Thanks, Chris, leading us this morning. Chris and the team preparing and getting ready and leading us as we get ready to this morning look at the third installment of our teaching series in regards to becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ and some key elements in what is required, I believe, to get there. Although we're always getting there, and that's why we have that question up there, are we there yet? Because that's something we always want to be evaluating. This morning I want to read for us from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you're having trouble finding out where that is, it's in the first and second sections of the Old Testament. So it goes 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we're in chapter 16 of the first of those. This is a passage of Scripture in chapter 16 that falls on the heels of the ark that was in the possession of the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant, and now has been returned. It's coming back to the Hebrew people, coming back, as it were, to Jerusalem. And this is David's words, David's prayer, David's psalm, and it's actually taken from some of the psalms. But just listen to it this morning. I'm going to start in about verse, 28, and I'm going to read down, including verse 36. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name, that we may glory in Your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. This morning, I want to talk about praise, and I want to bring a little history into this, a little of my own history, and I'm cognizant of the fact that all of us bring a little wee bit of baggage with us on this journey, if you will. Even calling this sermon praise and talking about worship probably for some of you is a little bit confusing, because depending on how you've grown up, you might have used phrases like praise and worship and kind of thought of them as different things. And you might have a history where there are certain aspects of what happened when you went to church and you saw those things as worship and other things as not. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. I've been around this issue for a long time. I've been a pastor now for, 23rd year or something like that. And over those years, I've seen all of the things that have gone on in churches in terms of, what's the right kind of worship and worship music and what does it mean to worship? And it started even way earlier than that for me. Our family, I've been around the church my whole life. I'm 52 this year. Is that right? I'm not good at math, but I think I'm 52 this year. And I've been around the church my whole life. I can remember being a wee little boy and being told, voluntold, is that a word? That probably doesn't translate very well, but being told that me and my little sister would be singing in church. And I actually remember the song, I'm not going to sing it for you, but it had something to do about a merry heart and medicine and those sorts of things. And I remember, and I do remember this, feeling that my heart is not very merry. I do not want to do this. And I can remember growing up in my teenage years, I kind of strayed and walked away from church and those kinds of things. But later in life, there was always something going on with our family. Everyone in our family, to some degree, was musical. So there was always ways in which we participated in music, in choirs, in bands, ensembles, trios, quartets, everything. I was even in a Christian rock band for a while. I tried to grow my hair long, it didn't work. It just went like this. So it didn't look very good. But I even did that for a while. So I've been around this for a long time, and I've dealt with this stuff as a pastor. And so when I come at this and I think about my history, I have a little bit of trouble in terms of differentiating the different aspects of worship, because my default or my go-to is music, because I absolutely love it. But there are other aspects of worship, and we'll get into that in a minute. I want to talk really, really briefly about a definition. These are actually just definitions from Oxford or something like that, and you'll find these. There's two kinds of, the word is used two ways, both as a noun and a verb. The first one is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. That's the idea of worship. And then the other one is the action of worship, showing reverence and adoration towards a deity. And of course, in our case, we think of the Lord God Almighty when we think of this, just like we sang about a little while ago. There are other definitions that I would think would be a little bit more helpful from the Christian world. Although if you Google this, you're going to get like all over the show. But there's a couple here that I really like. There's one here by Louis Giglio. His is our response. It's our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who He is, what He has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. I love that one because it ties a whole bunch of stuff together, the personal, the corporate, how we act, how we live, what we say, you know, what we do here, what we do out there, all of those kinds of things. And probably the most classic definition, and I had to cut it a little bit short because it wouldn't quite fit on the screen, but this is essentially it by William Temple. And this is probably one of the most classic definitions about what Christian worship is. The submission of all our nature to God, the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of His will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration. That's fantastic. And then there's a bunch more, actually, that goes beyond that quote and talks about our actions outwardly and inwardly and all those sorts of things. It's very holistic, and I like it a lot. But what worship is not... Now, I want to frame this in terms of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And you've probably heard this before. This verse is a fairly famous, if I can use that language, famous verse. But this verse, I'll just let you read it while it's up there on the screen. Let's read together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This verse carries with it this idea again of everything. So your whole body. Offer your bodies, everything. So this is intellect, will, emotion, all of those things combined, that it makes you who you are. We're to offer all of these things up in worship. I'm reminded of a quote when I read this verse. Someone once said that there's only two times to worship in this life. One is when you feel like it, and the other one is when you don't. Some of you will get that later. When you feel like it and when you don't. So what worship is not, well, and let me flesh this out a little bit. Worship is not just singing. So I want to get that clear from the start. We're going to talk about quite a few things in the context of us being together as a church family, because this series is about us as a people moving toward becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But there's an individual, or a personal, if I can use that word, dynamic to worship that happens inwardly and in your journey as you're serving and you're out in your job or wherever you are, you can worship. Worship doesn't just happen in this place. It's not tied to a place. Jesus talked about this with the woman at the well. Remember this? And He said, there will come a time when your people no longer worship on this holy mountain. They had a holy place that they said, this is where we worship. And then He goes on to talk about how worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Not in a place. Worship is not confined to the temple or a temple, if you will. So worship is not something that is just limited to what you might think it is. It's just singing, or it's just when we have, you know, songs to sing that make us move our feet. Loved our singing time. I'll use that language this morning to help us. At the beginning, our praise and worship. But when we use that language, it sometimes confuses people. Worship is bigger than that. It cannot be confined, even by our own minds. We could spend all morning trying to define worship, and we still wouldn't come up with a good enough definition. God's too big for that. So that's what worship is not. So I want to talk this morning about six R's. Chris used this word this morning in both our prayer time before and our prayer before he prayed for me when I came up, and he used the word wrestle, which is not an R word, but I really did wrestle with this. I spent a lot of time this week thinking through and wondering the last several weeks about how to frame this for us in terms of a discussion, because we can't actually enter into this and capture everything there is to be captured in terms of the awesomeness, the magnificence. I mean, use any, you know, adjective that you want to use. Who God is, it's just incomprehensible. But we can talk about a bit of a framework to help us get to a place where we might start to think differently, perhaps. And that's what I want to do with this morning. Six R's for us. The first one is the idea of realizing. We need to realize we are participants and not just recipients. Participants and not just recipients. In this passage of Scripture that I read for us from 1 Chronicles 16, there's these words and there's more, but declare, ascribe, tremble, give thanks, cry out, praise. All of these are actions that we do. In the New Testament, the Greek word for that is used several times for worship is proskuneo. I don't even know how to pronounce that word. That word up on the screen. It's the Greek word, and it literally means, and I didn't put this whole definition on the screen because it might gross some of you out, but it's like the idea of a dog laying down on the ground and licking the master's feet. It is prostrate. It is bowing down. It's an action. We are participants. And what I think that actually means for us, and could mean and should mean, is that as participants, we need to be ones who prepare to worship. I could go all kinds of directions with this morning. I love sports, and I use sporting analogies quite often, but I think most of you will understand this. If you're competing at a high level as an athlete, let's say you have a game on Monday, and you practice on Tuesday, and then you go, that's good enough. I'm making $3 or $4 million, but I don't need to practice for the rest of the week. I'm good, you know, and I'll go out and have some pizza and some beer, and we'll go to the movies, and you know, my mind will be clear, it'll be great, and we'll show up on Sunday, and it'll be awesome. That's foolishness. People who participate and bring something that they have to offer to the table, as it were. Prepare. Now, we have to realize that there needs to be balance to this, because we do receive, we very much do receive. We come with open hands, as it were. But we do need to prepare. I grew up in I've mentioned this before, but I grew up in a very, I'll use this language, religious environment. And I remember one of the pastors who I had when I was younger would say this. He would say, if you're not 10 minutes early for church, you're 10 minutes late. He never pastored in Mexico. I'm not sure how I could get in trouble with this. You could flip this around for Mexico and go, if you're 10 minutes late, you're on time. I don't know, maybe, but but in all seriousness, I'm not quite sure. We start at 11:03 every week. 11:03. We give you 3 minutes grace. And that's it. Just three. We don't wait a little longer. We start at 11:03. Because this is my job, this is what I do, I start at about 5:03. Or was that 6:03 this morning? I can't remember. I don't. Time changes and all that. But I prepare for this. This is what I do. I mean, I expect you guys do the same for your jobs. But as those who come to receive, come to engage with the living and holy God, the one that we sang about, We need to ask ourselves the question, how are we coming? And it's not about being late. It's just, period, it's about how are we coming prepared. One person has said, if you haven't worshipped at all during the week, it's highly unlikely that you can show up on Sunday to be prepared and participate as a worshiper. Highly unlikely. And I would agree with that. There needs to be a rhythm in your life where you are worshiping weekly. And I don't mean just on the Sunday. I mean throughout the week. How are you preparing to come on Sunday? You need to realize that if you are using that time in the car, in the Uber, or whatever, to just straighten out your kids' behavior or to argue with your wife, it's probably not the greatest preparation time. But here's what I've found, and we've found over the years, that that drive to church or that coming to church or that few hours before church on Sunday, that is some of the most amazing time when our enemy likes to attack us and get us down and remind us how rotten we are and remind us how much stuff we have to do on Monday through Saturday and on and on and on and on. And it's really difficult sometimes. So we need to realize and be aware of that fact, that it's really, really important how we prepare and arrive at church. Secondly, another R here, remember. This is also taken from that passage, declares glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among people. There is this refrain, this theme that runs through the Old Testament, and it kind of goes like this. You've probably heard me say this before. Look what the Lord has done. Remember his glorious deeds. What he has done for us as a people. They had this thread that they have this thread that runs through, always looking back and remembering, oh, what God did, how he delivered us out of Egypt. And then they worship. Over and over and over, you will hear that kind of refrain in the Psalms, the prophets, pointing back to what God has done. I believe there's a tendency in Christian circles to make worship about what we need God to do, not about what he has done. Now, I want to use this word balance again, because there is a balance to this, because there is a receiving that happens, because we do come with open hands and open hearts. Because there are times, remember that thing about there's two times to worship, when we feel like it and when we don't? When we don't feel like it, often it has to do with the difficult things that are going on in our lives, the relationships that we're involved with, maybe it's a sin issue in your life, whatever it is, or times you just had a really bad week, and you do need to receive. And so there does have to be a balance here. But I think if you're always looking forward just to, you know, God, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, and you don't spend time going, can we stop and remember what the Lord has done? How he has blessed me and my family? How he has healed me of something? How he has cared for my children? How he has given me this job? How, fill in the blank. If you don't regularly spend time going back and saying, remember what the Lord has done, I don't believe there's going to be balance in the way in which you approach our holy God in worship. I believe there has to be a remembering aspect to that, to us, for us. Resolve. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you have to understand the context of this verse. Paul was dealing with all these difficult things going on. I mean, someone said once that 2/3 of the New Testament is written because of trouble in the church. It's essentially true. It's essentially true. He had, you know, all kinds of, you know, immorality and different things going on with lawsuits among believers, and the new fledgling young church was experiencing things that they didn't know how to deal with completely, and he gives them instructions for that later. But he says this very simply. He goes, it's about Jesus. A resolve to know nothing while I'm what was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think that in our worship, whether it be our public worship when we, you know, our corporate worship when we come together, our private worship when we're, you know, walking through the park and we're calling out to God and we're saying, look, the beauty. You know, the passage we read talked about the trees crying out. Some of my favorite, if I can use that language, worship times have been, you know, in a boat fishing, or on the beach. But it's not just about that. And every time we get one of those opportunities to remember, to look back and think, one of the primary things that we remember and look back on and give thanks for is our gracious God who has saved us. And of course, we're leading up to Easter and Holy Week and Resurrection Sunday. All of the things that God has done. Our worship needs to be very, very Christ-centered on this side of the cross. Some people talk about and use the language and use this kind of phraseology and say, worship has to be gospel-centered. The good news of what has taken place for us needs to be in the front of our minds all the time when we worship, whether it be when we sing a song like we did this morning or whether we're, again, walking in the park. Those kinds of thoughts need to flood our mind. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. That kind of adoration, that needs to be a resolve that we have to hold on to the image and the understanding of what's been done for us, and that will inform our worship. Resist. This is a tricky one, and I want to be careful with this one. We need to resist tearing down what God wants to build up. In one of the churches that I pastored, and it's not this church, obviously you'll know in the story I tell here, we had this gentleman in our church, and he was, how do I say this? He was a little odd. Nice guy, just nobody laughed. You don't know anybody that's odd? No, never. He was just a little unique. Let's use that word. Special? I don't know. But his act of service in the church was swatting flies. He had a fly swatter. And he would come to church on Sunday. And you know those electric fly swatters that you turn it on and they zap the flies? So I would be preaching and teaching or leading worship or whatever. And you'd, every now and then, you know, in the quiet moment, you hear, that was his thing. I mean, that was... He sure wouldn't have like, you know, he wouldn't have fit in Asia real well. You know, we had bugs and crickets and vermin and snakes and, I mean, all over the place. I mean, he just, but an occasional fly, that was his thing. So he was pretty set in his way. We can't have a fly in church. So anyway, so that's a little descriptor of this fella. So one day, I was preparing a sermon, a teaching on just the idea of what it means to be in the body, in the family. And that we should be looking inwards more often and seeing how one another are doing and caring for each other. And so I took all the chairs in the church. That's how you know this isn't about this church. I took all the chairs and I put them in a circle from the center and worked it all the way out like this. He showed up on a Saturday. I don't know if he was coming to swat flies or what, but he showed up on a Saturday and he saw me rearranging the chairs. And he looked and he shook his head and he thought, well, this is the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And he left. He came back on Sunday, came in the back doors of the church, and he met one of our elders, and he said, the strangest thing happened on Saturday. Barry was arranging the chairs in a circle. It's just so odd. And then he opened the doors to the sanctuary, walked in, and there were the chairs in a circle. He turned around and walked out and went home. And I heard about that for weeks. Weeks. There needs to be, for us as people who are part of the body and the family, we need to have a capacity to resist the things that we would love to judge and go, that's just wrong, it's not right, there's no place for that in the church, on and on and on. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The reason I bring it back to 1 Corinthians is because I give you that context before of all these things that he's dealing with. And starting in about chapter 11 through to chapter 14, he deals with worship. He deals with of what it's like when they come together. And I said they were a new church. They were dealing with, you know, prophecy and speaking in tongues and the gifts of the body and how to care for one another. And this verse is amazing right in the middle of that context. When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Just stop there for a minute and think how odd that must have been for them in new fledgling church, young Christians. We don't hear these things in our churches very often, but this was what was going on there. This was new. The Spirit was moving. And he goes, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. I could have used the end of chapter 13 and he says tells about all these things and then he says, but the best way is love. when you come together. There is a tendency in churches for people to be very, very opinionated. And this goes back to, and I'm like this too, this goes back to that history bit about how some of us were raised. What's appropriate? What fits in a church? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? I read this week. Frankly, and I like this one, the music style you like best says more about you and your background, your personality, than it does about God. One ethnic group's music can sound like noise to another, but God likes variety, enjoys it all. It reminds me of a time my father visited us in Bali in Indonesia. And if you know anything about Balinese music, they use an instrument called the gamelan. And the first time you've heard the gamelan, if you grew up listening to music that had an 8-note octave, and then you listen to the gamelan that has a 5-note, what would you call that? It's not an octave because it's not 8, but the scale is 5 notes. And you listen to it, and it sounds confusing and really, really odd. I got an instruction one time on how to play the gamelan, and I lasted about 10 minutes. I couldn't figure it out. My dad was there, and he heard this music playing in a, you know, next door in a restaurant, and he goes, "Do they have any real musicians here?" I was so embarrassed. Like, I was like, "Dad, you're such a redneck. Like, how judgmental." When I hear the gamelan music now, it takes me back to Bali. I love it. But it was odd to start with. And this is kind of the way some of us approach what goes on in our churches. And frankly, I think that is actually right. It's not so much about God as it is about us. We need to move on. Recognize. We need to recognize that you and I have a long, we have a lifelong calling as worshipers. You've probably seen this. This is the part of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. If you grew up Presbyterian or others, you'll know this one. There's a question that precedes it, and this is the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There is a sense, and there needs to be an understanding, that what we do here on this plane, if you will, in this life, is preparation for eternity. Preparation for eternity. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll be struck with the idea that there is worship that takes place forever. We worship Him in that place forever. I have no idea if there will be harps or flutes or guitars and drums. I suspect all of the instruments that we've had in our all of eternity will show up somehow. I don't know. But there is worship and adoration and praise of the Most High forever. You need to understand and recognize you never get to a place in life where you can go, you know what, this worship thing. And that has a lot to do with what you understand worship as. I don't like singing in church. I don't like the readings. I don't like... That goes back to resisting the temptation to be critical. But it also illustrates this idea that worship is so much bigger than what you just might think it is. It's huge. It's your whole life. Remember the definition? All your actions, all your outward actions towards one another, the way you treat each other, the way you live your life, the way you give God the glory for all the things that He has done. We need to recognize that what we do here and now is just preparation for eternity. Another one here, I think maybe we need to reframe a little wee bit. What in your life and my life needs to get torn down and rebuilt, reframed on a new foundation of truth versus what I started out with, the baggage that we bring in? As you evaluate your life and as I look inward at my life, what have I understood my worship to be? If I'm going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ and grow to become more and more like Him every day, I have to be as close to Him as possible, as intimately connected with Him as possible. Worship does that. It brings us into a place where we go, our most high and merciful God, I adore You. I bow down before You. And it brings a closeness. So do we need to reframe a little wee bit about how we think about what worship is? I want to close out with this idea from Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. There is a famous quote. I am not entirely sure where it originates. Some people say it's John Piper. I think it's older. But it says that missions or evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Worship doesn't. The goal of evangelism, of mission, of going to the ends of the earth is so that all people will have an opportunity to worship the Most High God. I had an experience this week. I'm going to close with this. I had an experience this week. Some of you, most of you would know, several weeks ago, it's probably a month ago by now, the shooting that took place at the mosque in New Zealand where all those people were killed. And there was just this outpouring all over the globe, concerts and fundraisers and all those kinds of things. People responding in grief and sorrow, and lots of Christian communities expressing solidarity with these folks in New Zealand. I listen to a broad spectrum of different kinds of music, and I won't tell you who it is because you probably judge me. But I was listening to music on preparing this sermon, and this popped up on my YouTube channel that I was listening to. One of my favorite musicians, guitar player, who I don't like because of the kind of life that he lives, because I would have some things to say about his lifestyle, not a very nice person. But I saw the little caption underneath that tells you what it's going to be, and it's like, this guy sings "How Great Thou Art" in New Zealand, and it just kind of, I need to listen to this. So it was him on stage, surrounded by a group of Maori, New Zealand Maori, indigenous people doing the haka. Are you familiar with what that is? Some of you will know what that is. You can look it up later. That's that dance they do that's very inspirational. Gets used at sporting events a lot. And so they were behind the musicians on stage, and he's a guitar player, but he walks up to the mic, and another guitar player starts to play the melody for "How Great Thou Art." And he sings the first verse, and it struck me as this is amazing. And then this Maori lady comes up and she sings the second verse in her language, and they sing the third verse together. Tears started to roll down my eyes. Not because it was beautiful. It was okay. But because I thought, wouldn't it be awesome, though, if all the nations really did know? And we didn't just use music and worship as some way to appease our feelings and make us feel better. But what if the nations all really worshiped? Evangelism and mission exist because worship doesn't. Worship is the end goal. Adoring, falling down, bowing down before him. And as I watched the crowd, someone was filming this from the crowd, and I watched, and I thought, there's just an odd dynamic at play here, because these people, not all of them know. And how sad it is that they don't. That's how important worship is. You have an opportunity now to worship. And Chris has chose a song that I think ought to lead us into a place where we begin to remember and re-recognize, if I can use that language, who our holy God is. And we'll get an opportunity to worship. You don't have to do that. Some choose to. Some of you might need to take just a little step and maybe raise your hands a little bit. Maybe that would be a little step for you. But there is this idea that we are to engage with our holy God. I'm going to pray. We're going to invite the ushers while I pray to come forward. That's another way in which we worship. We participate by giving back just a tiny portion of what we've been so amazingly blessed with. That's one of those, look what, and remember what the Lord has done. He has blessed us. And then we're going to sing this song that ought to resonate in the deepest parts of our spirit about who it is we worship. Let me pray and invite the ushers forward. Jesus, we give you praise and thanks for who you are as we think about the cross and remember what you've done. Lead us to a place of worship. Lead us out of here today in worship. Help us remember who you are, what you've done, and how holy, truly holy you are. And in humility, would we recognize our great, great need, the world's great, great need. Scripture says that at the name of Jesus, every name shall bow and every tongue confess. One day, all will bow. We want to bow now. We want to worship now. Bless us, Lord Jesus, as we sing and as we worship. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.